We're going to start there, and then we're going to go on to what I wanted to talk about this morning. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have once again to open your word and to study and to see what it is that you have to say to us through God the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would be attentive, that they would listen to what it is you have to say. I thank you, Father, for everyone that's here. All of us are here for a purpose. There's a reason why every teenager, every junior, every adult, there's a reason why you have us here in this place this week. Pray, Father, that we would be aware of that, and that we would allow the Lord Jesus Christ to express himself to us through his word. And ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. What I want to do, I want to talk about the word sleep for a little bit, and then we're going to talk about the word rest. Last night, after our teaching time last night, Fassel told me that he also is going to be speaking from the book of Hebrews this week. So that's three different teachers that had no contact with one another, all ending up in the book of Hebrews. And like my wife told me last night, maybe that means we're supposed to listen. And so I would just encourage you guys to listen to whatever what all of us have to say. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. He says, "For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.'" Now what I want to do, I want to zero in on that word sleeper, and the word sleep. This passage tells us basically that we need to be careful how we walk. The sessions thus far, the things we've talked about, have been about walking in the ruts, walking in light of the Word, the day-to-day walk with God. And so when you see this passage, verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." We have a hunting lease not too far away from here. And our hunting lease has a lot of lowlands, a lot of creaky, swampy areas. And there's a lot of the cedar knees. You know what a cedar knee is? Cypress. Yeah, wrong tree. Anybody know what a cypress knee is? What is it? You know what I'm talking about? It's a tree that grows about that high out of the ground in all this high grass, and you can't see it. And if you don't watch where you're going, you're going to trip on one of those things, and you're going to get hurt real bad. And that's where you have to walk carefully. You know, you're walking around looking for a deer or a hog or something like that, and you need to be aware of what's going on. In the same way, in our spiritual walk, we have to be careful how we walk. We need to be wise, need to make good decisions. Sleeper. There's two words in the Greek language for the word sleep. By the way, that's another thing. When you study the Bible, you need to understand that it was written in Greek, in Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic. Therefore, whoever teaches you the Bible would do well to bring that out when they teach. Because words are important. For example, there's four different words for the word love in the Greek language. If I say to my wife, "I love you," well, which love am I talking about? Is it agape? Is it eros? Is it storgos? Or is it phileo? See? So there's four different words. And so when you see love in the Bible, you got to know which one it's talking about, right? Well, in the same way, with the word sleep, there's two words for sleep, and one of them is called ko'oamai, and it means to take a nap or to rest. It's actually the rest or the sleep of death. When the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." And the sleep he's talking about there is the sleep of death, somebody who's died. There's also another word. The other word for sleep is the word kathudo. And what this is the sleep of spiritual carnality, being checked out of the spiritual life, not giving a hoot about God. Being saved, on your way to heaven, okay? But when it comes to your spiritual walk, you don't care. You know, you just kind of kick back and whatever. Okay, and so the word that's used here in Ephesians is that word katheudo. So he says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, don't be morally asleep, don't be spiritually asleep, but be aware of what's going on around you, okay? And Christ will shine on you. That was one of the things that I wanted to talk about last night in regards to staying in the wheel ruts. Every one of us needs to be awake and not asleep when it comes to the spiritual life, okay? Now, go to, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to talk a little bit about the word rest. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, these two chapters are addressed to, they have to do with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Anybody ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Okay. Yeah, there's a few. How about, what's the newest one, the animated one? What's it called about Moses? Prince of Egypt. Has anybody seen the Prince of Egypt?
I have.
You have? Okay. All right, so there's a few. All right. We know the story, right? The people of Israel, the children of Israel, are in Egypt, and they're slaves. They've been here for over 400 years, and it's time for them to go. And, of course, we know that Moses is the one that leads them out of the land of Egypt. We know about the 10 plagues, you know, the water being turned to blood and the plague of the locust and all these things. And one of the last plagues that took place was the angel of death came and visited the land of Egypt because Pharaoh had a hard heart. He had all these Israelis, these Israelites, and they were making his bricks for him. They were doing all this, you know, making all I don't know if they were making the pyramids, but they were making things for him. They were slaves. He didn't want to let them go. And God said, it's time for my people to go. And, of course, Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he tries to convince him over and over and over again. And Pharaoh has a hard heart, and he says, yeah, I'm going to let him go, and then he changes his mind. I'm going to let him go, and he changes his mind. So finally, it reaches the point to where a really bad plague has to come upon Egypt in order for Pharaoh to give up the people of Israel. And, of course, that would be the angel of death. The word Passover. The whole concept of Passover comes from that last plague. We know from the Old Testament that what happened, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, he says, I want you to, everybody needs to slay a lamb, to kill a lamb, and take that blood from the lamb and paint it on your doorpost. And so what they would do is they would kill the lamb, they would take some of that blood, and they'd take it and they'd paint it over their doorpost. And as long as they had that lamb's blood over their doorpost, when the angel of death came that night, the last plague of the ten, then the angel of death would pass over that house, right? Because the blood of the lamb that was shed on the doorpost that was painted on there, the angel of death recognized that blood and kept on going. If they came to a house, or when the angel came to a house that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the firstborn son in that household died. That was the last plague. Well, don't you know, of course, that happened in the people who obeyed, they painted the blood over the doorpost, and basically what those people were saved, okay? We could equate that to salvation today. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I have salvation. Those people that painted that doorpost with the blood, they have salvation. And of course, we know then that the Pharaoh finally gave in, and all these, they think about 2.5 million people left Egypt, and they end up out in the desert. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 is about that walk in the desert. Because when those Israelis got to the desert, they began to make some mistakes. They were not walking circumspectly. They were not walking wisely. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about three kinds of rest. Salvation rest, eternal rest, and also what I call storm rest. Okay? Salvation rest, as we just discussed, would be when all those people left Egypt. Now they're out of Egypt and they're in the desert, but they're saved. Okay? They've been saved from the land of Egypt. Figuratively, in the Old Testament, Egypt represented sin. Okay? Sin is actually considered a slave market. And when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are slaves to sin. Jesus Christ frees us from that. He redeems us from it. He buys us out of the market, and he takes us to salvation, to eternal life. But see, there's something between salvation rest and eternal rest. Eternal rest is kind of obvious, right? That means when you die, you're eternally in the rest of God. You're in the presence of God for eternity. But in between, what are you going to do about all that time in between? After salvation and before you die or are raptured, what about your Christian life? What about your Christian walk? And that's what I like to call storm rest. Okay? Because storm rest is a very real thing. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. This is an example, an illustration of what storm rest looks like. Are our lives easy? No, right? Do we have it made after we're a Christian? Once you get saved, is everything just peachy keen and you just kind of sail along and nothing bothers you? That's not how it works, is it? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Guys, this is storm rest. What was Jesus Christ? What was Jesus doing when the storm came up on the sea? He was asleep, right? He was chilled out. He was cool. Got all these waves, this huge storm in the boat, and the boat is rocking and rolling, and the guys, the Pharisees, the disciples, what are they doing? They're freaking out, right? We're about to die. Jesus, help us. And Jesus is asleep. This is a perfect illustration of how you and I need to live our lives, the Christian walk. We need to be at rest. We need to put everything into God's hands. We don't need to worry about our circumstances. We don't need to worry about what's going on in our lives. Don't need to worry about all the things that are going on, okay? You just got to walk through life in the rest of the Lord. That's storm rest. What do you think they did whenever he calmed the wind and the sea? They freaked out, right? I mean, put yourself in their situation. You're sitting there in this huge storm, and Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves and the weather listens to him. You know what that shows us? Who's in charge of the weather? Right? Who's in charge of creation? Jesus is. He's a lot more than some guy that walked the streets of Galilee. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And that same Jesus who did that is presently seated at the right hand of God. Okay, and he's a mediator for you and I. He's the one that goes before God. He will never leave us or forsake us, and one day he's going to come back. Storm rest. Now, so we have salvation rest, we have eternal rest, and we have storm rest. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Remember now, these two chapters, 3 and 4, are about the children of Israel as they enter the desert. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, and any one of you may seem to have come short of it. There it is. What rest is he talking about here? Is he talking about salvation rest, or is he talking about eternal rest, or is he talking about storm rest? Somebody tell me. Storm rest. Why? Because they're out of the desert. They're out of Egypt. They're now in the desert, so they're saved. They haven't died yet, so they haven't entered eternity. So the rest that he's referring to here for our teaching this morning would be storm rest. That same kind of rest that Jesus had when he was in the boat. Verse 2, for indeed, if we have had a good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Who is they? That would be the children of Israel. They've had the word preached to them. Are you going to trust God or are you not? And of course, a lot of them did not trust him. Verse 3, for we have believed, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they say, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying, though through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day of rest after that. Now, what in the world is all this trying to tell us? This is what God is saying to us here. Using the example of the children of Israel as they're wandering in the desert. How long were they in the desert? Anybody remember? 40 years, right? Do you know how far it was from Egypt to the Promised Land? You know how long it was? It was a 2-week journey. Okay? Why in the world did they wander in the desert for 40 years? Why did they walk around down in Saudi Arabia or wherever it was, and they finally ended up in Canaan? Anybody? Yes, sir.
To like make it sick, like to keep their faith strong. So like if they believed in Jesus the entire time, that they finally.
You're right on it. Are they going to put their faith in the promises of God? Are they going to be able to walk by faith in this desert? Are they going to have that storm rest that we're talking about? And of course, we know from the biblical record, there's many examples in the Old Testament of where they didn't have that kind of that storm rest. They whined, they complained, and they moaned. Do you ever whine and complain and moan in your spiritual life? I know I do. Okay? Do you guys remember who entered the Promised Land? The Promised Land being Canaan. Does anybody remember the age of the people that entered that land? 40 and under. Everybody that was over the age of 40 died in the desert. 2.5 million people. Okay, only those people that were under that age actually made it into the Promised Land. And the reason why is because those people, the ones that were older, were not exercising storm rest. They weren't putting their faith in the promises of God. There was only two people that made it over the age of 40 into the land of Canaan. Anybody know who those are? What? Joshua and Caleb. Okay? Joshua and Caleb. Those were the only two that made it into the Promised Land. And actually, Joshua is the one that took over from Moses after Moses died. And the crazy thing is once they got to the Promised Land, that's when the battle started. Imagine that. Okay? When they got to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, it wasn't easy breezy, sit back and, you know, let's get a suntan. It was war. And they had to go to city after city after city to defeat the people in order to hold on to the Promised Land. But storm rest is what I want to talk about. This whole week is about pain being temporary and victory being eternal. When you have an eternal perspective on your life, when you look at things from God's point of view, then you are much more likely to live in storm rest, to live relaxing in the midst of your circumstances. And see, these people, they didn't do that. That's why verse 1 says, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. See? We want to be where God wants. We want to be in that storm rest life. We want to be relaxed in the midst of our circumstances. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Listen, guys, God is my pilot. I'm just a passenger on the plane. That's the reality of it. God is in control. He's the one flying the ship. You and I are just passengers sitting back there relaxing and enjoying the flight. That's the way you got to look at it. That's the way God intends for us to look at it. That's what all these verses are about faith and walking circumspectly, all these things. Drop down to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent, what that means is intensity of purpose. Okay? Intensity of purpose. Intend to do it. Be diligent to enter storm rest so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience. And in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is alive, people. It's not just a book. The Quran is a book. The Quran is not holy, okay? The Word of God is holy. There's only one holy book in all of human history, and it's this Bible right here. The Book of Mormon is not holy. Okay? The only true Word of God is this book that we have. And it's living, and it's active, and it works. And when we do what it says by faith, okay, when we just trust the Lord that what He says is going to happen, then it becomes real, and it works. As I've said so many times, I wouldn't have left everything that we had and come here if I didn't believe that that's the truth. And I've seen it over and over and over again in my life and in the life of my family that this Word, this Bible, is the real deal, and it brings life, and it brings joy, and it brings peace. It changes lives. Did you know the Bible is the only book that outlines history before it's written? You ever thought about that? The Bible writes history, it outlines history before it's written. You and I have confident assurance we know exactly what's going to happen as far as end times and all that. The Bible spells it out for us. We can have faith in that. The word in verse 12 for sword is the word Makaira. Anybody know what a Makaira is? A Roman short sword, right? What they would do in the Roman army, everybody would have their own sword, each soldier. What they'd do, they'd measure from your elbow to the tip of your hand, and that was the length of your sword. Okay, so they had these little tiny short swords, and these guys were about 5'3", 5'4", little guys. Okay, and they defeated the known world. They went up against barbarian guys that were over 6 feet with these huge long spears and these big old shields, and they'd come running at them, sometimes butt naked, all right, screaming and yelling, all painted up. And these little 5'3" Roman guys with their little Roman short swords defeated everybody because they had discipline, right? They had that sense of purpose. They had that team concept, okay? Makaira, the word cuts. It gets to the innermost being of our souls. Remember we talked about the word heart? It's not this the thing that pumps the blood, but it's the who you are. That's where the Word of God goes to. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Nothing. He cannot be fooled. He cannot be bribed. Don't even try it. Just trust Him. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has been there. He's been tempted. You young people face temptations every day. Us old people face them too. And Christ has faced all of them. And He defeated all of them. He never once sinned. He's been there. He's done that. You can trust Him. As far as Him being our high priest, let me tell you another thing of how it was back in the day in the Old Testament. There was a place called the Holy of Holies, and inside the Holy of Holies is where God, His presence was. There was remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that? The Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was in there, all right? But what separated the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was this really thick curtain. It was about 4 inches thick, it was about 60 feet high, and it was closed shut. And as long as Israel was in the rights with God, so to speak, on the up and up with the Lord, the presence of God, it was called the Shekinah glory, was inside that Holy of Holies. Okay? It was pitch black in there, but there was a light, and the light was, of course, the presence of God. And once a year, they would get a high priest. And the high priest would have to go in there and make confessions for the sins of the people. He would have to make offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. They would tie a rope to the high priest's leg before he went in there. Anybody know why? So if he died, they could pull him out. They would literally tie a rope to the man's leg. And if he was not right with the Lord, if he had not made confession for his sin before he went into the presence of God, he would drop dead as soon as he walked in there. They'd have to pull him out. We need a new high priest. Okay? And so they get another high priest. All right? But the point being, that's what you had to go through in order to get through this sin issue with God in the Old Testament. You had to do all these things. That's what the Mosaic Law is all about. All the sacrifices, all these things that they did, that's how you had to be right with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, God in the flesh, lives a perfect, sinless life, dies for the sins of the world, 3 days later rises from the dead, and is presently seated at the right hand of God. He is now our high priest. We don't need a veil anymore. We don't need a human high priest anymore. That's why I have such a problem with the Catholic Church. I don't need to confess my sins to anybody but God. Okay? And there's only one holy person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only been one person who has ascended and from the dead, and it's Christ. He is now our high priest. He is my direct access to God the Father. You see? That's what's so cool and unique about being a Christian, is you have direct access to the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And what he means there is, we cannot make ourselves right for you, God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." See, we don't have a human high priest, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Grace and mercy is what it's all about. That's what you have in your spiritual bank account. That's why you can come into the presence of God, is because of Christ. That's why you can trust, and that's why we need to live in storm rest all the days of our life. Relax. Put your faith in the Word of God. Do what it says. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to bring the presence of Christ in you, and then from there out of you, so that other people can see. Okay? One of the greatest witnesses you can have is to live your life according to the Word of God. And when you do that, you're going to be in storm rest. Okay, so salvation rest, storm rest, and eternal rest. And diligence is a life that leads to storm rest. Storm rest. Guys, I appreciate your attention. I hope that maybe you picked up on some of this, because it's really important. This is what the Christian life is all about. Don't be a sleeper. The Walking Spiritually Dead? Guys, those zombies in that video would be the ones that are in Cthulhu sleep. Okay? Checked out. Don't care. Wandering through life. Saved, on your way to heaven, eternally secure, but your spiritual life doesn't mean squat. Don't be one of those people. Don't do it. Be one of those people who's awake and aware. Okay? I want to close with one passage of Scripture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to end it right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to see those two words here again. You guys live in some crazy times. We were talking this morning, Clint and I were talking this morning about the times in which we live. And I grew up, my childhood was the 70s and the 80s. And I can't believe how much things have changed since the 70s and the 80s. It's crazy. What the times they are changing, okay? You live in exciting times. You may very well see, I can't obviously say this for certain, but you may very well see the rapture of the church in your lifetime. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about the rapture of the church, beginning of verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Suddenly, like a labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, that's you and I, are not in darkness, that the day, okay, would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep. That's the word kathudo. Don't be spiritually asleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, kathudo, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, that is of Christ, the rapture, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, kathudo, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and it's going to happen real sudden. All of a sudden, you're going to be rocking along in your life with your job, with your family, or whatever the case may be, and all of a sudden, you're going to be raptured out of here. And all of a sudden, you're going to be in the clouds, in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is trying to tell us is be one of those people who's looking for it, who's ready for it, who's expecting it. That is how God tells us to live. That is how the Apostle Paul lived 2,000 years ago, expecting Christ to return at any time. You and I need to live the same way. Don't want to be one of those people who's spiritually checked out. Because when it happens, and then you're spiritually checked out, you're going to be going, what in the world happened? And you're going to miss out on a lot of reward. Victory, pain is temporary. Victory is eternal. Okay? Don't be one of those people. Don't be a spiritual zombie. That's my biggest challenge to you this week. Not only listen, but don't be a spiritual zombie. Don't wait till next camp before, hey, I'm going to get spiritual. It's camp week again. I'm going to be a spiritual person. And then for the rest of the year, you're walking around with white paint like a zombie. Don't be one of those people. That's my challenge to every one of you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to see these great passages and these great truths. I pray, Father, that all of us would learn to live in storm rest, to rest and relax in the midst of life's circumstances, and also to live expectantly, awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for everyone that's here, and I pray that we all have a good day and the rest of the week. In Christ's name, amen.